Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you that we are reminded of you as Creator. And when you made this earth, you made it good. And it's because of sin, though, we see corruption and decay and violence. And we know that you sent your Son to deal with the sin issue. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of everlasting life through faith in your Son. We thank you, Lord, that now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can run this race by faith, continuing to keep our eyes focused on the Savior, looking on the Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And Father, we continue to pray too, that we might grow in your grace while we are here on this earth, fulfilling your will and plan. Help us to take in the Word of God this afternoon by faith. And we pray, Lord, that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing with part two of our study on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Last week we dealt with the background and Daniel's petition. On your handout, part one and two, we dealt with the 69 sevens leading up to the final seven. So if you see in your chart, we'll begin by looking at the chart. This prophecy is probably the most important prophecy in all the Word of God because the New Testament, especially the Olivet Discourse, the Book of Revelation, Paul's epistles dealing with prophecy, follow this outline. And this passage deals with Daniel was praying concerning the return from Babylon. The 70 years was about to expire, and he was praying for his people, the nation of Israel, the Jews, and for the city of Jerusalem. And then the Lord gave this prophecy of a future 77s. Daniel was thinking about a past 77s, 490 years of Sabbath violations, which led to 70 years of captivity. And God is answering Daniel's prayer by indicating there's a future 70 weeks of seven, or 77s, literally, in the Hebrew, that will lead up to the fulfillment of the kingdom, will lead up to the kingdom and the fulfillment of the six things mentioned in Daniel 9. Now, let's begin by looking at the passage in Daniel 9:24. By the way, just to review last week, the first 69 sevens take us to when Messiah was offered as prince. That's the triumphal entry. And so exactly to the day, we see 173,880 days. If you multiply that out, it takes us from March 5th, 444 BC, to the triumphal entry, March 30th, AD 33, to the very day. To that very day, this prophecy was fulfilled. Two events that will occur after the 69 sevens, Messiah will be cut off, and the city and temple destroyed. And there's one yet future 7 years, and this is where we get one future week of seven, which will be the seven-year tribulation period. This is the key passage on the seven-year tribulation period. And by the way, the book of Revelation expands on that seven-year tribulation period, beginning in Revelation 6, all the way through chapter 19 of Revelation. That deals with the last seven. That deals with the seven-year tribulation period. And the outline of that is here. We have the beginning of the tribulation, we had the midpoint, and we had the end of the tribulation. Paul also has that pattern, and also in the Gospels with the Olivet Discourse, we see the same pattern about that future 7 year period. Now, the prophecy of Daniel's 77 deals with the Jewish people. When we begin in chapter 9, verse 24, he says 77s. The word week can be translated seven. It doesn't mean that it's literally as we're a week, 7 days, but it's 77s. But it's the 77s of years. which is 490. So a period of 490 years are determined for your people and your holy city. Now, your people in the context is the Jews. Daniel was praying about the Jews. And so this prophecy concerns the Jews. And the holy city would be Jerusalem. So the church is not even mentioned. The church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, when we look at this chart, we see the church absent. Well, I have here in the chart the church age, which Paul, by the way, brings up. Daniel doesn't mention that. But we're living in that inner, what's called the inner Advent age, the age between two Advents. More specifically, the church age, which began at Pentecost and will end to the rapture. Even though we have the temple destroyed into the church age, that has nothing to do with the church. That has everything to do with judgment on Israel. So this prophecy here takes place. We have the 69, we're living between the 69th week and the 70th week. God's prophetic calendar stopped when Messiah, the Prince, Jesus Christ, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That 69-7 stopped, and so we have a pause in the calendar. That 70 weeks will not resume until after the rapture of the church, which is not mentioned in Daniel 9, and the peace treaty, that what technically begins the 70-7, is the signing of the peace treaty with Israel, and the future Antichrist signing that treaty. So the prophecy is dealing with the Jewish people in Daniel 9, Daniel's people, and it's also dealing with the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. Now, the purpose of the 77s, there's six things mentioned here in Daniel 9:24. The purpose of the 77s is, number one, to finish the transgression. Now, the word transgression has a root meaning of rebel. Israel would not stop its rebellion against God's rule. Now remember, you remember that Daniel was praying about Israel's rebellion in the past. That's why they were in captivity. And the Lord revealed that Israel would not stop the rebellion until all 77s have run its course. So we still even see today Israel by and large as a whole. Now, don't get me wrong, there's individual Jews who can come become believers, but the nation as a whole is in rebellion against God. And so this rebellion will not end until the end of the 77s. And at the end of the 70, the last 7 week, the last week, the week being 7 years tribulation, by that time at the end, Israel will turn to faith in Christ. And God will use that last 7 years for that very purpose. One of the purposes of the future 7-year tribulation is mentioned here then. So going off your handout here, reading that, the word transgression has the root meaning of to rebel. Israel would not stop its rebellion against God's rule until these 490 years have run their course. Other scriptures indicate that Israel will not repent, turn to God, and be saved until the second coming of Christ at the end of the 490 years. And we have the passage that indicates when this will be, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through 13, 1. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look not on, but upon, or unto, as Fruitenbaum indicates. They will look upon me, or unto me, in faith, right before the second coming. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Notice, they pierced Christ, Messiah was cut off, in the first coming. So, Christ was pierced in the first coming, and the second coming, by the time Christ returns, the nation will look in faith to him. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in the Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Now this was the mourning when the last godly king Josiah died, He was slain by Pharaoh Necho. And so similar mourning here that will occur by the nation realizing they crucified their Messiah. And then we have mourning involved in the priestly king, and the king will mourn, the priests will mourn. Notice in verse 12, the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself. That's a kingly line. Their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan. Now, if this is Nathan the prophet, then this he represents a prophetic class, and their wives by themselves. And then the priestly line, verse 13, the family of the house of Levi by itself. And so the nation will turn in faith to him, and then what will happen is spiritual cleansing, which also we'll see the application of to make atonement for iniquity will be applied. And that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. So what Christ provided in his first coming, payment for sins, will be applied when Israel exercises faith in the second coming. So Israel's rebellion will be ended by the time of the second coming of Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And that's what God is doing right now. God will bring a full number of Gentiles that will come to faith in Christ. But in the meantime, we have spiritual blindness over the nation. So there's a judicial judgment because Israel rejected their Messiah. There's a supernatural hardening upon the Jews. And then after that, all Israel will be saved. And this occurs at the second coming. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So their rebellion will be ended at the end of the tribulation. And that's what this prophecy is all about. One of the things. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Time is one, times is two, half a time is half. That's 3.5 years. And after the end of that 3.5 years, notice what Daniel says here, or the man clothed in linen here. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. When their rebellion has been broken, then the second coming will occur. Now, second purpose of the 77s, it's similar, it's related here to the first purpose. He says here, a sin will be made an end of, to make an end of sins. Now, Reynolds Showers, in his commentary on Daniel, says this, sin refers to the actual sins of daily life. These 490 years would run their course before Israel ends its sins of daily life. And again, as we saw in Romans chapter 11, this is when they exercise faith in him and the new covenant is applied. The new covenant is mentioned in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice northern and southern kingdom. What was the old covenant? The Mosaic Law. That old covenant was on stones. The new covenant will be engraved upon the heart. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. That was the Mosaic covenant in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke over and over. Though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make in the house, with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law on their minds, I will write it on their hearts, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Their relationship with God will be restored. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And God ordained this, just like the sun and moon. For the Lord says, who gives a sun for light by a day, the ordinance of the moon and stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea as waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those creation ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. See how the creation ordinances is tied into God's promises with Israel as a future nation. And I can't understand how those who deny a future for Israel can read these things and say that God has replaced Israel with the church. How can you say that? Has the sun stopped shining? No, it's shining today. Can you see the moon at night? Well, clear sky, certainly. It's still there, though, even when it's cloudy. Well, then God still has a future for the nation Israel. See, this is very clear. And Daniel takes us to that point to where Israel will be born again or regenerated as a nation. Daniel's prophecy takes us to that point. So their daily sins of rebellion will be ended. Third purpose of Daniel 77, mentioned in Daniel 9:24, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Literally, the word means atonement for iniquity. Jesus Christ atoned Israel's perverse sins when he died on the cross. But that atonement was not actually applied to Israel, will not be actually applied to Israel until the nation personally appropriates it by accepting Jesus as its Messiah and Savior. Israel will not do that until the second coming, at the end of the 490 years. As we saw in Zechariah 12:10 and 13:1, they will look unto him whom they have pierced. A fountain of cleansing will be opened. What Christ did in paying for sins will be applied to them at the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 8. In the first coming, he was cut off because of what? The transgression of his people. Notice that. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living, means he physically died. That same language, by the way, is used in Daniel's prophecy. Messiah will be cut off. Where I have that picture of the cross, that will occur after the 69 sevens. So he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Who's his people? The Jews. The Jews. So he made atonement, but that atonement in the first coming, but that atonement will not be applied to the nation until the second coming of Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. But I will bring Israel back Israel to his home. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, notice this occurs after the return of Israel in belief back to their land. This is the second great return. We're witnessing the first return, I think, the initial stages of it, when Israel returns to the land in unbelief. But at the end of the tribulation, Israel will return to the land in belief. At that time, notice this, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will what? Pardon those whom I preserve. This is exactly what Daniel is saying. Exactly. He'll finish their rebellion, he'll stop their sins, and atonement will be applied for their iniquity. Who? Whose iniquity? The Jews. The Jews. Now, even though we see the first three things in our chart here, we have the sixfold things mentioned by the time Messiah established his kingdom. Even though we see that with the death of Christ, he made provision for sin, He made atonement for sin. I think ultimately the first three things refers to when they will be applied. So all six things will not be accomplished until the 77s have run their course. See, all six things. Because some people break the first three. Well, the first three happened at the first coming when Christ died, and the second three will happen at the second coming. No, all six will occur by the time of Christ's second coming. Okay? That's an important point. So these things will be complete. So in God's providence, Israel's rejection of their Messiah paved the way for the future restoration of Israel. Now, if you want a mind-boggling thing, think about that. Their sinful rebellion caused Christ to die. But in doing so, Christ made atonement for iniquity. And when they exercise faith in Christ at the second coming, Christ will forgive their sins and restore the nation of Israel, according to Daniel's prophecy. These things are precise. These are amazing. The fourth thing he will accomplish by the time the 77s have run their course is to bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Literally, this means an age of righteousness. I was looking in the Greek Septuagint this morning, which is the Greek translation of the Old Hebrew Old Testament. And you have the interesting word, age, by the way, which is picked up in Matthew 24:3, when the Jews ask, what shall be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And that means there's an age leading up to the second coming of Christ and the age of the Messiah afterwards. We'll look at that in Matthew 24:3. That terminology, in order to ask that question, was based on Daniel's prophecy. Most people don't connect their question with Daniel's prophecy, but there is a connection. Even the same Greek word in the Septuagint. The word aeon means age. Now, the everlasting righteousness means the Lord, by the time the 77s have run their course, the kingdom will be implemented, basically. An age of righteousness. And this refers to the righteous rule that Messiah will establish on earth in conjunction with his second coming at the end of the 490 years. The kingdom is called an age of righteousness. It's a period of righteousness upon the earth. And we have several verses proving that point. We have Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Let's take a look at Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is a descendant of David based on the Davidic covenant. A branch shall grow out of its roots. This is the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And we have the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit, by the way, which is mentioned in Revelation about the sevenfold Spirit, meaning seven means perfection. But the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Of course, the Holy Spirit was guiding and directing the Lord Jesus Christ. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor. Notice that, righteousness. Decide with equity, fairness, the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Revelation 19 picks this up. We have the sword coming out of his mouth. Think about that. Out of his lips, he will strike the wicked. So this is the second coming of Christ. After that, he will set up his righteous kingdom. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. We know that's kingdom language. So the context here is the righteous kingdom will be brought in by the time Daniel's 77s have run their course. Notice Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Notice the word righteousness mentioned three times. I have it highlighted up here. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. He shall execute judgment and righteousness where? In heaven? No, for you all mills. Maybe in your heart? No. On the earth? Okay. Where will righteousness be implemented? Not in heaven. Not in your heart. On the earth. But certainly there'll be righteous people during that time. But he will bring in righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. See that? Does Paul pick up that language? All Israel shall be saved? See, if you know your Old Testament and these prophecies, you'll easily fit the New Testament and connect the dots with these promises in the Old Testament. They were not written out of thin air. They were based on Old Testament prophecies. Now, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is a name whereby he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And of course, Christ is our righteousness for those who believe to us, but he will be to Israel in the second coming. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 15 through 17. This age of righteousness is described in these passages as well. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of what? Righteousness. He shall execute judgment and what? Righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. Remember, all Israel will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. She is Jerusalem. The Lord our righteousness. Whereas before it referred to the Messiah, Messiah will reign where? In Jerusalem. So, the Lord will fulfill his promises by bringing in an age of righteousness. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10. This is the second coming. We saw in the first coming what? The first 69 sevens led up to the arrival of the Messiah, the Prince. Remember, the Prince would come riding on a donkey. That takes us up to the end of the 69 sevens. We have a jump, by the way, all the way to the end in verse 10. So what we see in Zechariah 9 and Zechariah 9:9 and 9:10 mirrors the 77s of Daniel. Mirrors it. Up to the 69th seven, Messiah would ride in the first coming on a donkey. In the second coming, he will come in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a white horse. See? Now, so think about all the way up to the end of the 69 sevens, when that day arrived, prophesied by Daniel, to the day Messiah rode into Jerusalem. 183,880 days to the day, as we saw last week. The second coming, Messiah will return and his kingdom will be implemented. So look at Zechariah 9:9. Let's go back to verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. We live, by the way, between verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. Verse 10 will occur after the 7-year tribulation. What will happen then by the 77s after they're done? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off. The chariot, horse, and battle bow are implements of war. He will bring peace to the city of Jerusalem, basically. Not only Jerusalem, but to the entire earth. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That the Abrahamic covenant boundaries, it reminds us of God's promises to Abraham. Not only will he rule over the land of Israel as promised to Abraham, he will rule over the whole earth. So, this mirrors the outline of the 77s of Daniel. The two comings of Christ are mentioned. We live in the gap, the mystery age, between verses 9 and 10 of Zechariah. All right. Now, the fifth purpose of the 77s of Daniel, going back to our passage in Daniel 9, is to seal up vision and prophecy. Now, this is probably the most difficult phrase to interpret out of the six. But showers makes a connection when we look at the connection between seal. The word seal literally is the same Hebrew word as we find in verse, the three lines above here, to make an end of. See, I just highlighted here in this computer program, when I highlight one word that's the same Hebrew word, it'll show up in the translation. So, seal up is literally the same word translated, make an end of sins, make an end of. Now, so the connection is, prophecy will be fulfilled by Israel's chastening being ended. Showers makes this connection. When Israel will make an end of its daily sins at the end of the 490 years, then all revelation, that means vision and prophecy, that's divine revelation, will come that came through vision and prophecy concerning God's chastening of Israel will be sealed up. Now, to put it simply on your chart here, Israel's chastening will be ended. See number 5? I tried to summarize in simple form these things, these six things. So, what have we seen so far? If you look on your chart on the 77s and under Messiah's kingdom, you see those six things summarized. Israel's rebellion will be finished, first of all, by the 77, into the 77s. Number 2, Israel's sins will be ended. Number 3, Israel will be redeemed. Atonement will be made for iniquity. Number 4, an age of righteousness. Messiah's righteous kingdom will be established. Number 5, Israel's chastening will be ended. That will fulfill the prophecies made in the book of Daniel. And then number 6, the sixth thing that will be accomplished is to anoint the most holy place. Now, this refers to the temple. Keep in mind that the temple was destroyed in the first coming. Actually, we had the temple mentioned at least 3 times in this prophecy in the context. Daniel was thinking about the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. Remember, the Babylonians destroyed the temple. So he's praying about the temple. And he says, you know what? There'll be a future destruction of the temple. Actually, four times the temple is mentioned. 4 in the context. We had the temple, which was destroyed by the Babylonians. We had the rebuilt temple, which eventually morphed into Herod's temple when Jesus arrived. That temple was destroyed in AD 70, which was prophesied by Daniel. Then we have the temple in which will be desecrated. The temple that will be desecrated will be the tribulation temple. And then the fourth temple that will be established, which is what Daniel is referring to, will be the temple will be anointed by the presence of God in the kingdom. So the temple plays a big role in this prophecy. So the anointed most holy place, the holy place would be the temple area. We would call that the Holy of Holies. When Messiah will come in the second coming, at the end of the 490 years, a temple complex area in Jerusalem will be anointed in consecration for God's service. The scripture indicates that the temple will be rebuilt for the service of God during the millennial kingdom reign of Messiah on the earth. Ezekiel depicts this, how it will be anointed by the presence of God. You remember Ezekiel, by the way, that rebuilt temple is described in great detail. The blueprints are in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45. The blueprints for that temple. Now, Ezekiel 43 verse 4 describes that future temple. Ezekiel 43 verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. Remember in Ezekiel's day, and I think it's chapter 10 of Ezekiel, he saw the glory depart. Remember, the glory of God departed from the temple by the east gate. By the second coming, when that temple will be rebuilt, God's glory will be brought back to the earth again, and that holy place will be anointed by the presence of God. God's presence in the Messiah will be there in that temple. The glory will return. And this is in the kingdom. The glory of the Lord will come into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The temple's being what? Anointed. As Daniel's prophecy indicates. And notice this is regarding to the temple. This is a law of the temple. And so he's referring to that future rebuilt temple in which God's glory will reside. The glory of the Lord departed, it will return by the end of the 77s in that rebuilt temple. Now, let's deal with the beginning of the 77s. We look at our chart here, we know that the beginning of the 77s occurred with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We saw that earlier in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. From the going forth the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince. Now, when did that decree begin? We went into this last week, March 5th, 444 B.C. And when will the 69 sevens, when did that terminate? Until Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince would be the triumphal entry of Christ. We looked at this passage last week, Luke 19, 28 through 44. And by the way, when you read that passage, Jesus said, if you've only known this day, that day was significant because that day was a day Messiah was offered officially as Israel's king. What did they do to their king? Crucify him. Remember even what we have of the cross? Pilate put, this is the king of the Jews. He even asked Peter, do you say you're a king? You know, ask Jesus. He was the king of the Jews. But his kingdom did not come with the first 69 weeks. Now I want you to look at an interesting verse here. Daniel chapter 9, going back to our passage in Daniel 9. I want you to see this. Going back here, let's take a look at... Look at verse 26. After the 62 weeks, now that's obviously 62 plus 7, which would be 69. Okay? What will happen? Two events. The people of the prince who is to come. Now, the prince who is to come would be the Romans. But it says, didn't say the prince who come will destroy the sanctuary. That's not the Antichrist. It's the people of the prince who is to come. So the prince who is to come is not referring to Christ there. He's referring to the Antichrist. The people of the prince would be the Romans. The Romans would destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Romans would destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's what they did in AD 70. Okay? The end of it shall be with the flood. A flood pictures, you know, armies and also warlike hosts to annihilate their enemies. And then, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And the idea is, war will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. By the way, this pictures the future seven-year tribulation. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. See, that's not warfare in general in a church age. That is the first sealed, second sealed judgment. It's indicated here, I think. And there'll be war until the return of Christ. And then he'll establish what? Peace on the earth. A kingdom of peace. Now, one verse here I wanted to point out here. Messiah will come, but not for himself. Notice here, verse 26. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, a different translation, if you have the New American Standard, it's translated differently. Basically, he's saying the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. I think that's a little translation in the New American Standard. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. What is that referring to? The kingdom will not be established in the first 69 sevens. Messiah will not yet have his kingdom by the end of the first 69 sevens. Yes, he's presented as king, but the Jews rejected him. So this is amazing. Messiah's kingdom, when he comes in the second coming, will be implemented. That's when an age of righteousness will be brought in. See? An age of righteousness will be brought in at the end of the 77s, but not at the end of the 69th seven. See? He will have nothing. He will not have his kingdom. So that also anticipates Israel's rejection of their Messiah in the first coming. He will not have the kingdom. Okay. Now, after the 69-7, Messiah will be cut off. He will make atonement for iniquity, but this will not be applied to Israel until the second coming. Messiah would also die for the sins of the whole world. And it's amazing that he died for Israel, but he also died for us. As the Bible indicates in various passages, such as Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he died for both Jew and Gentile. He died for the church. He died for Israel. And therefore, his death is significant in making atonement for iniquity and also bringing reconciliation to all who would place their faith in him. So if you're not a believer, the gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead. He made full payment for your sins. He finished the work, and you can have eternal life through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel will recognize this. They will recognize their Messiah. His first coming, as in your notes, I think I have this, he will not have what belongs to the Messiah's kingdom. Secondly, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which is referred to, by the way, in Matthew 23:37 through 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Here's the problem. They rejected their Messiah. What's the result? Your house is left to you desolate. Do we see the same pattern in Daniel 9? See? This is taken from Daniel 9. He quotes, by the way, Daniel's prophecy later on in 24, chapter 24. Your house is left to you desolate. That's the AD 70 judgment. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is when Israel's rebellion will be ended. The second coming. In the second coming, they will recognize their Messiah. See? So this is based on the outline of Daniel 9. Now, Jerusalem's destruction mentioned in chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Herod's temple is beautiful, over 46 years in building. Beautiful white stones, enormous. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. When Jerusalem, the destruction of the city will occur. Now let's deal with the last seven. The tribulation period. We call it Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 9, verse 27. Going back to our passage in Daniel. Daniel 9. So, what will occur during that last week? Well, the week begins with a covenant. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, in the context, who's the many? Who's Daniel thinking about? The Jews. Who's the he, by the way? He would be the Antichrist, not Christ. Okay? So, this is referring back to verse 26, the prince who is to come. That's the antecedent. Verse 26 speaks about the prince of the come. Now the people of the prince will come. The Romans will destroy the sanctuary. But the prince who is to come will make the covenant in verse 27. He is the prince who is to come. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. That's the 7-year tribulation. Now, what will happen in the middle of the week? In the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Apparently, he's allowing the Jews to not only rebuild their temple, but implement the sacrificial system once again. And at that midpoint, he will put an end to it. Why? He will desecrate the temple. And how does he desecrate the temple? He will put an image of himself in that temple, the most holy place, and demand everyone to worship him. He will claim to be God. That is a significant event in Bible prophecy. What occurs at the midpoint? And so he will. We get the word abomination, desolation. Notice here, abominations, right there, desolate. So that term abomination of desolations is taken directly out of Daniel 9:27. He will desolate that holy place by the abominable image or idol that he places in the temple. He will desecrate the temple. Okay? Even until the consummation. Now, this word in the Hebrew is very interesting, and also in the Septuagint, it literally means the decreed end. We can translate this, the Net Bible has it, until the decreed end is poured out on the one who destroys. There's a play on words here. The desolator, the Antichrist, will be desolated. He will be judged at the end of the 77s. So the Antichrist who desecrates the temple himself will be desecrated or judged, destroyed. And that is by Christ's second coming. See? So even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate, better translation, until the decreed end is poured on the one who destroys. So by the end of the 77s, the desecrator will be desecrated. He will be destroyed. So we have five things mentioned here, and you have your second page of your handout. Daniel's week will begin with a peace treaty, a covenant made with the nation of Israel. And we see this in Revelation 6, by the way. How does the tribulation begin? The book of Revelation, the sealed judgments. Now when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. Look, behold, a white horse, and this is not Christ, this is the Antichrist. He who sat on it had a bow, but no arrows, which represents conquest by peace. A crown was given to him. He went out conquering to conquer. He defeated nations through a peace treaty. This mirrors the peace treaty made in Daniel 9. This is the same thing. How do we know that's referring to peace? The second sealed judgment, we have the fiery red horse. Notice here, peace is taken from the earth. One who sat on it is to take peace from the earth. Well, peace is taken from the earth, that means the first sealed judgment deals with peace. Right? Understand that logic. So this represents warfare. So at the midpoint, at the beginning of the 77s, he will implement peace. Now, we have, by the way, this is called the covenant of death in Isaiah 28:15. Because you have said we made a covenant with death, with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. Now, the overflowing scourge is the tribulation judgment. They're saying, if we make a peace treaty with Antichrist who'll bring peace, we won't face any trouble. You remember Jesus said when people are crying out peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them? So they're thinking that by making this covenant of peace, they won't experience the tribulational judgments. They have made lies their refuge. How many people have made lies their place of safety, refuge? Under falsehood, we have hidden ourselves. Think about that. John 5:43 also probably alludes to this peace treaty. I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, now who's that? The Antichrist. Him you will what? Receive. I came and you rejected me. You crucified your king. But the one who comes in his own name, him you're going to accept. So that's the beginning. Now, the breaking of the covenant is in the middle of the week. That includes the stopping of animal sacrifices. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 indicates that as well. Daniel 12:11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. Notice that. That's the midpoint, right? And the abomination of desolation is set up. Those two things occur. Sacrifice is taken away, then the image replaces in the temple, the image of the Antichrist. There shall be 1,290 days. Now, you thought, well, it's 1,260 days, 30 additional days for the establishment of Christ's righteous kingdom. There's two periods of time there that go past the 1,260 days. But there's a transition time between that and the kingdom, basically. But the point is, that midpoint includes stopping animal sacrifices and desecrating the temple. Those two issues. Now, number four in our handouts under G, second page. He will desecrate the temple. This is called the abomination of desolation by setting up an image of himself to be worshipped. Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Think about that. Shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. Why? He will prosper until Christ judges him personally at the second coming. He's only allowed to do this for 1,260 days, 42 months, time and a half at times. That's his limit. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor desire women. People debated what that means, but he shall not, notice here, nor regard any God. Why? He shall exalt himself above them all. See? I'm God. Worship me. Worship me. Matthew 24, verse 15. Remember, Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where? In our passage in Daniel 9. Standing in the holy place of the temple. Whoever reads, let him understand. At that point, there'll be persecution against the Jews. That's why those who are in Judea, in that area around Jerusalem, they're to flee, take off for safety. And God will preserve those Jews in the rocks of Petra as they flee south to Edom. That's where Christ comes in the second advent. Isaiah 63:1. He comes from Bozrah. So the abomination is mentioned as the midpoint of the tribulation. Now notice verse 21. For then there will be what? Great tribulation. Whose trouble is this, by the way? We'll see the time of Jacob's trouble. That's right. Not the churches. We don't belong in that period of time. All 7 years, by the way, we are exempt from. The church age is a mystery, therefore we will not put our toe into even one day of the tribulation. God will preserve us from the entire 70th week of Daniel. Now notice verse 20, for then there will be great tribulation such as since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor shall ever be. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Paul also mentions this thing that Daniel mentions, that midpoint, as in your chart, the middle of the week, by the way. We look back at our chart here, this middle point. Notice here I have that picture of the Antichrist, who, temple area, desecrates the temple. All right, that midpoint. Paul mentions this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. This Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He desecrates that temple, demands worship. I'm God. Worship me. Revelation 11, verse 2. That's why, by the way, the temple courtyard is handed over to the Gentiles. We call this the times of the Gentiles. This is continuing on when Gentiles control the city of Jerusalem. And that will occur until the second coming of Christ. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it. It has been given to the Gentiles. Why? Antichrist will set himself up in the temple, a Gentile. By the way, this is an argument that the Antichrist is not a Jew. I strongly believe he's a Gentile. He's a Gentile. They will tread the city under 42 months. That's the second half of the tribulation, until the second coming of Christ. Then, Revelation 13, verses 4 through 8, also referring to this desecration. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? By the way, in the tribulation, we have a false satanic trinity. We have the anti-God, which is a dragon. We have the anti-Christ, which is a false Christ. And we have the false prophet, which is the anti-Holy Spirit. He props up the anti-Christ. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? By this time, he's ruler of the whole world. Who can touch him? Guess what? Who's able to make war with the beast? Christ at the second coming. It's interesting. The answer to that question is Christ will thoroughly decimate him. Sort of like an undefeated basketball team, and then some other team comes along and beats them. He thinks he's invincible. No one on earth can touch him. He has such power and authority until he meets the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's all over at that point. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority. No, it's given authority by God. Permitted. For how long? 42 months. That's the last half of Daniel 77. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God. We saw that, didn't we? To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and even us. By the way, I think this might allude to those who dwell in heaven. But guess what? We have our defense attorney, and that's not going to stick. He's the accuser of the brethren, and even Satan is, and even the Antichrist. He has granted to him to make war with the saints. Who are the saints here? Tribulation saints, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, all the unbelievers, earth dwellers, whose names have not been written in the book of life. So the book of Revelation alludes to this period of desecration. Now, let's take a look at that fifth thing. Antichrist's destruction by Christ at the second coming. This will terminate the last 70 weeks, last seven period of years. Revelation 19, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, the Antichrist, the one who desecrated the temple. He was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire at brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. See, they don't burn up. Sorry, Seventh-day Adventists. They believe in soul sleep. And then some of them believe that hell is not eternal. No, they don't burn up in hell. They're still there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't know how you take that language and say it's not permanent forever. It is. Then we have Daniel 7, 11 through 14. Daniel 7, 11 through 14. Going back here to verse 11. I watched them because of the sound of the pomp, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, another name for the Antichrist. I watched till the beast was slain, its body given and given to the burning flame. Oh, doesn't that mirror Revelation chapter 19? Yes. And for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. I was watching in a night vision. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. What is that? The second coming. See? Antichrist is destroyed by the second coming. And what happens then? The kingdom. Then it was given a dominion, glory, and the kingdom. This is called premillennial theology. Christ comes to implement the kingdom. See? He comes before the kingdom. The church should not implement the kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Verse 26. We didn't look at verse. Daniel 7, 26. But the court shall be seated, they shall take away his dominion. Whose dominion? The Antichrist. To consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So what do you have? Antichrist's authority is allowed to run 42 months. He is done with. Christ sets up his kingdom. Same pattern all the way through the scripture. We saw that in Daniel 9, I think Daniel 9, 27, right? The desolator will be desecrated. Daniel 11, 45. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas. Dead Sea, Mediterranean Sea. What's between those two points? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Antichrist will reign in Jerusalem. And the glorious holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his what? End. And no one will help him. No one will help him. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's not the rapture, that's the second coming. To do what? Verse 8. And flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is obeying the gospel? That's not salvation by works. Obeying the gospel is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject that, I don't believe, you're disobedient. These unbelievers, including the Antichrist, will be judged. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, verse 9, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. Think about that. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. We have the beginning of his career, he's revealed. Right? Midpoint of his career, end of his career, he is consumed with the breath of his mouth. And the midpoint of his career would be that he will set up the image of himself in the temple. Paul mentions that in 2 Thessalonians, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's take a look then at back to verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's a midpoint, by the way. There it is right there. See, midpoint, beginning, his revealing, and then the end. He will be destroyed in verse 8. Now think about this. This is why Daniel's 70th week prophecy is so important. All the other pieces of prophecy related to Israel fit together like a puzzle. And the timing when these events will occur for Israel, and they all fit together. It's outlined in Matthew 24. It's outlined by Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's outlined in the book of Revelation. They all fit. This prophetic puzzle fits perfectly if we understand Daniel 9. So understanding Daniel 9 understands why Christ came in his first coming. Was he accomplishing what he will do in the second coming? So this is a very key, I think, probably the most important prophecy in the Old Testament, tying when Messiah would appear and then when he will bring in his kingdom. All right, let's stop. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these promises and prophecies which part of these have been fulfilled in the past, literally, and this forms a basis of the future fulfillment of these prophecies, literally. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in his first coming to die for sins, paying our sin debt, providing the basis for Israel's future redemption in the second coming. We look forward, first of all, in the church age to the rapture, which is a mystery not prophesied in the Old Testament, but ultimately to the second coming when you will establish your kingdom. Help us to continue to be comforted by your prophetic word, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.